Good morning. If you would open your Bibles with me. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to be looking at the first 15 verses of chapter 9. Well, it's the whole chapter, not the first 15 verses. As you're turning there, I'll start here. At the very end of John's gospel account, we read these words in John 21, 35. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, and obviously that speaks to things that he had said, many other things that he had said as well. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. An example of this, of John's words here, or an affirmation of John's words here, are found in Acts 20, verse 35. Paul writes this: Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said it is more blessed to give than to, you can probably finish it, right, than to receive, right? Indeed, these words were no doubt passed on to Paul from one or more of the apostles who heard them directly from the mouth of Jesus. They were spoken by the Lord, but they were not ones recorded for us in any of the gospel accounts. That said, it's these very words of Jesus, for me, that truly speak to or are affirmed in the text that is before us this morning. We're kind of in, I didn't necessarily plan it this way, as we're just kind of working our way through 2 Corinthians, but it's kind of now the third sermon in a row, and this will be the last one at least for a while, that's in regard to giving. Started back at the beginning of chapter 8, then halfway through 8 as we saw last week, and then chapter 9 as well. So let's recall what Paul has been focusing on here again since chapter 8, this giving, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, gospel-adorning giving. Yes, financially, but it extends beyond that. To us being, Romans 12, 1, living sacrifices, which is our spiritual act of worship, right? In the first 15 verses of chapter 8, Paul was calling upon the Corinthians to restart their giving toward what he called the collection that was being taken up for this struggling, impoverished, persecuted church in Jerusalem. From there, as we spoke to last week, Paul moved to foster confidence in the Corinthians that their generous giving would be handled rightly, with the utmost of integrity, that it would be managed and stewarded faithfully and above reproach. And the reason that he did this is because one of the many lies that were being told about Paul and his associates is that they were only in it for greedy gain. So how did Paul do this? How did he assure the Corinthians, or move to assure them, to give them confidence that it would be, that their giving would be faithfully stewarded? Well, he is fully transparent. He describes to them the process for the collection, how it would be distributed, as well as he speaks to the individuals who would be, or who were appointed, who were chosen by the churches for this task. He commends them, yes, but in essence he says the churches have commended them for their integrity, for their honesty, for their faithfulness, for their trustworthiness, for their Christ-like character. And in doing so, we, to our great benefit and profit, recognized several biblical principles in which we strive here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church to imitate, to mimic, to practice, in order that we too would likewise ensure that the finances, the giving here, is rightly stewarded, above reproach, with the utmost of integrity to and for God's glory. Now, as Paul closes out these two chapters on giving, he does so in the 15 verses of chapter 9 by writing of, or by reminding the Corinthians and us to encourage their giving of the good fruit that would be born, that is born, that is produced from giving, the numerous blessings that come, as Jesus had said, from gospel displaying, gospel motivated giving. So what fruit is produced from our giving, financially and of ourselves? What results from this giving? What blessings come? Well, we find the answers in the text before us this morning. So if you haven't already, I invite you again, open with me, 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. This time, if you're able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God, if you would stand with me, as once again I read the Word of God in the presence of the people of God, 2 and 4, we pray is always the glory of God. We have it, amen. This fourth word is hard for me, so forgive me. Here we go. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, meaning Achaia, the Corinthians, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God, because of your submission that comes from the confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible, undescribable gift. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come and we seek your help this morning as we dive into this text, God. We pray that we would rightly handle it for your glory, God. We pray, God, that you would use this word as you have promised to do, Father. We are resting in that promise that you will teach us and correct us. And as we pray every single time we dive into your word, you will convict us. You will, as the song was, you will lead us to repentance, Father, where we have fallen short of your glory, that you will use this word, Father, to encourage us, to spur us on, to continue the transforming work that you're doing in our lives, to further train us and equip us to do all that you have called us to and that you have enabled us to for your glory. God, we pray for those working with our littlest of littles downstairs, God, and we pray for our time up here right now that, again, you would be made much of. It's in the precious name of Jesus, and all God's children said together, amen. Just kind of a brief preface here. There's much here as to specifics. We're going to look at this more from an airplane view versus kind of the driving the car through the neighborhood view. So as I oftentimes do, I would commend you to go further than our time here this morning. That said, having read the text and recalling Jesus' own words that it is more blessed to give than to receive, words perfectly exemplified in the gracious sacrificial giving of himself, of Jesus himself, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor so that we by his poverty might become rich. Let us answer this question. What blessings come from, what fruit is born, what results from our gospel motivated, not self-glory motivated, not earning our way into heaven motivated, our gospel motivated giving, that upon being reminded, the prayer is that we would be encouraged to live and strive to mimic Christ in giving all of ourselves. So, before we dive in, I want to make one thing abundantly clear before we get into this. When we are talking of blessings here, and this is vital, we are not speaking to what prosperity gospel false teachers declare in that we give so that we would be blessed. No, we give because we have been blessed in Christ, in and through Christ. And we desire, as an outflow of that, His Spirit in us, recognizing the beauty and the power and the glory of the gospel, we desire for then others to be blessed in that way through our giving. I think Trent Casto shares it beautifully. He says, generosity is the result of grasp, true biblical generosity is the result of grasping and submitting to the good news of the gospel. When we believe the good news that Christ has come for us, Christ has died for us, Christ has risen for us, and Christ is coming again for us, that He gave Himself for all of this, we will be increasingly released. I love this. We will be increasingly released from a life of serving our possessions or serving ourselves through our possessions into a life of making, of using our possessions instead to serve Jesus. Moreover, the blessings and the fruit spoken of here refers to more to the results that come to us. It's bigger and greater than that, and even more so, the blessings that we're going to talk about really are the blessings that come upon the whole body of Christ, not just us as individuals. So, let's dive in here. Remaining within, and I pray faithful to the text, because the ones that we're going to dive into here, I think there are five, we find them in the text. So let's begin with this one. You want to talk about a blessing that will come from it. Gospel giving, church, spurs others on to give for gospel advancing purposes. Gospel giving spurs others on to give for gospel advancing purposes. We see this affirmed in the opening verses of our text, really in verses 1 through 5. Paul writes of how the Corinthians, after in his first letter, in chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, he had called upon them to give to the needy church in Jerusalem. Not needy in terms of like a diva, needy in terms of they're struggling, they're impoverished, they're being persecuted. There's great need there. And he calls upon them to do that. And they were ready, and they were faithful, and they were zealous. They started giving. And look what he says in verse 2. He boasted about them. He used them as an example when he went to the Macedonians. And when he told the Macedonians about this, about the Corinthians giving, what happened as a result? He continues, verse 2, your zeal, your love for Christ and His church, your faithfulness to gospel giving, what did it do? It stirred up them. It stirred up them. In other words, the Corinthian example spurred on the Macedonians to imitate them, only as they imitated Christ in selfless, sacrificial, generous giving. Ironically, having stopped giving for a time due to their falling prey to the lies of the false apostles about Paul, he, as we saw last Sunday, Paul then goes and uses the Macedonians as an example to the Corinthians as to their giving. And even though they were impoverished themselves toward this contribution, Wiersbe speaks to this writing, while Christians must not compete with each other in their service to Christ, that is wrongly motivated. While Christians must not compete with each other in their service to Christ or to be seen by others for self-glory, they ought to consider or encourage one another toward love and good works. Hebrews 10. When we see what God is doing in and through the lives of others, we ought to strive to serve Him better, more faithfully ourselves. There is a fine line between fleshly imitation and spiritual emulation. And we must be careful in this regard. But a zealous Christian can be the means of stirring up a church and motivating people to pray and work and witness and, yes, give. An illustration of this, a couple illustrations of this came, one just this past week, one on Friday morning. Went to Apple Annie's for breakfast with another gentleman in our church. And we're sitting there having our breakfast, and then all of a sudden, I noticed beside us a brother who's not from here, a brother and sister in Christ with their granddaughter, and they're sitting in the table right beside us, and we have this great conversation, and we move on. They have theirs, we have ours. They leave, and then all of a sudden, I go to get my bill, to pay for my bill. It's already been paid. I knew who it was. Shot a text, God loves you. He said that to me. I said, no, God loves you. And so do I. Thank you so much. But what entered into me as a result of that? Man, who can I do that for? It stirred me on. I might get emotional here, but earlier this year, we had a pretty major thing going wrong with our home. Multiple thousands of dollars that we didn't have. My parents helped me out. I was going to pay them back. And then all of a sudden, I find out that no, behind my back, you, this church, had collected and gone even above that and paid my parents back for me. You want to talk about spurring somebody on to love and good works? I can't wait to have that opportunity, to look for that opportunity to do that for somebody else. The blessing that that was to my family, thank you. You didn't do it for that, but thank you. Whoever you are, nobody would tell me other than it was in the church. That's what we see in the text. As we live faithfully for Christ in obedience to Christ, what happens? We are examples of Christ for others to follow. And man, we've got a ton of littles in here, church. What an opportunity and a privilege we have. But it extends beyond them. You're an example to me. Your love and good works are an example to me and will continue to be. And I praise God for that. So indeed, one of the blessings, take material stuff out of it. We want to go there, and it's abhorrent then when we hear prosperity gospels go that way. It's not about that. Gospel giving spurs others on to also give for gospel advancing purposes. Two, gospel giving supplies the needs of the church. This is perhaps obvious, right? But let's not forget it, and may we realize the blessing that comes from it and as a result of it. Verse 12, we read, "For the ministry of this service is, in part here, supplying the needs of the saints." In context, there were great needs within the churches in Jerusalem. If you recall from a previous sermon, MacArthur helpfully summarizing this is what he says. Many of them, simply for being Christian, were put out of their homes, stripped of their possessions, prevented from getting any but the most menial, least desirable jobs, and even were imprisoned. Paul himself once participating in this. "Therefore, to be sure, the giving of the Corinthians and the Macedonians would go towards and did meet those needs in tremendous ways." In our own context, it's a reality. Ministry requires finances. It is a reality. It has always been a reality. Ministry requires giving in lots of ways, though, beyond our finances. We can have all the money in the world, but if people aren't using their gifts and talents and abilities within the local context of the church, we've got nothing. Nothing. So it goes beyond that, but it's that as well. And this giving, therefore, meets the needs of the church as she, both locally and globally, strives to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regarding financially, your giving, those of you who give here at Saberton Hill Baptist Church, it goes toward meeting the needs of numerous local and global missionaries, for example. Your giving goes toward meeting the needs of all the various ministries in our local body. Ministries of discipleship, ministries of evangelism, ministries of mercy and encouragement. Again, an example.
We have the privilege and the responsibility here for the discipleship of nearly 80 children and youth each week. Your giving enables us to do that. Your giving of financially, but the giving of time and energy and talents, persevering and steadfast, of all of those teachers and all of those helpers and all of you who may not serve in that way but serve by giving in other ways, doesn't happen without that. Your giving enables sacrificially and selflessly to sending numerous children to camp, multiple camps, and they don't have to pay for it, where discipleship's taking place. Your giving in lots of different ways made it, it enabled us to be able, as a whole church, it enabled us to be able to disciple over 80 students a day at Backyard Bible Club. Gospel giving meets needs. And it, as Paul says here, and I know this is true, the ministry of this servant, not only supplies needs, but what's one of the results that come from that? An overflow of many thanksgivings to God. I know that our staff meetings on Wednesday mornings, over the years, that we have just been in awe of specifically how many people use their time selflessly and sacrificially to serve in children's ministry. It's amazing. How many people, since Johnny has been down after surgery, have been in here to clean this church? It's amazing. Gospel giving supplies the needs of the church. 3, gospel giving unifies the church. It unifies the church. What in the world, how does that happen? Well, let's go some context here first. One of the purposes of Paul's collection here, yes, was to meet these physical needs of the church in Jerusalem. But it extended beyond that, and I would argue it was probably greater than that. His other purpose, or one of his other purposes, was the greater purpose. If you recall, what was it? Well, you have the Jerusalem church that's primarily made up of Jewish Christians, and you have the Corinthians and the Macedonians who were made up primarily of whom? Gentile Christians. And so there's this natural division that has been between the two. And so Paul's saying, no, give. Gentiles, give to them so that they can see, yes, your love for them, but they can also see, as evidenced by your giving for them in their great need, your concern, your love, so that they can see in practice what I and all who preach the gospel are have been declaring, and that is that we are one in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no Jew, no Gentile. We are all one. One church. There'd be no divisions. And our giving to help others is a way in which we can unify one another. Paul alludes to this in verse 14, where he writes of what will no doubt be a response of the Jerusalem churches beyond pouring out their thanksgiving. He says, they'll long for you, they'll pray for you. And no doubt, if there was ever a need after, they would be giving to the Corinthians or to the Macedonians. There is no doubt, and I'm sure that you probably have experienced it in your own lives, but there is no doubt that giving for the sake of others creates and fosters a bond, a oneness, a beautiful, powerful, loving, fruitful partnership with others. One of the best examples that I can think of in terms of this is this very church, right? Over 5 years ago, we had a group of believers, saints in Christ, that were meeting here at Saberton Baptist Church. And there was a needy church, New Hill Church, who because of COVID, no longer had anywhere to meet. And Melanie's here because Scott's here doing a funeral, but Pastor Scott and Melanie and the leadership here, they selflessly gave of what was even greater than finances. They selflessly gave of this facility that didn't belong to them, and they knew it, so that another church could meet here in the afternoons. We are reaping the benefits of that giving. This united body of Christ is what came as a result of that giving. Selflessly. It's beautiful.
Because of the generous gospel giving of one local congregation in terms of their resources, in terms of their facility usage to another needy local body of believers, because of that act of grace that could only be because of the Lord in and through them, think of the blessings that have come, and church, I have no doubt will continue to come.
Gospel giving unites his people.
For gospel giving blesses the giver. Is this not true? I thought about this in terms of just a silly illustration. At Christmas time, as parents and grandparents, however, I think it even extends to children. I know it does. How many of us are truly blessed and filled with great joy, not when we get something, but when we give and watch the one that we've given it to receive it? The blessing that comes from that, to see the joy in that individual, to see the smile on that person's face, it just fills us with joy. So yes, gospel giving blesses the giver. There are things that we receive. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. It doesn't mean we don't receive. We do. But it's so much greater and more better than material financial receiving.
Biblical example of this is the widow of Zarephath. We read it in 1 Kings. We'll get there eventually on Wednesday nights. If you recall, there's a severe famine in the land. Her sons are about ready to be sold into slavery. She has nothing. Husband has died. And Elijah comes, and what does he do? He asks her, in this time of famine, for a small piece of bread and water. She hardly has anything. Long story short, she gave. She gave. And Scripture tells us that her jar of flour and her jug of oil never ran out during the time of that famine. The Lord continued to provide for her and her family over and over and over again. Her sons were not sold into slavery. The missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, who sacrificed everything for God's calling upon his life in China, I think he captures this biblical truth well. He's writing here of his own personal experience, and he says this. He goes, I found that the less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, and when he was speaking of this, it was not just finances, but it was finances, it was all of his resources. The less I spent on myself and the more I gave to others, the fuller of happiness and joy and blessing did my soul become. Again, Wiersbe's words are helpful here for us. He says, give and it shall be given unto you was our Lord's promise. Luke 6, the good measure he gives back to us is not always money or material goods, but it's always worth far more than we gave. Saberton Baptist Church, when they gave us the ability to use this facility, it was a lot. But I would argue what they have received in seeing what God has done here is far worth more than the sacrifices that they had to go through as a result of that. That said, church, this blessing, this fruit of giving, is clearly found. I want to go Bible here. Verse 6, 10, and 11, we read, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He who supplies need to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. But I love this part. Don't miss this. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. It's a key there. To be sure,
We have stated over and over and over again, we do not give with the motivation to receive. We do not give to receive our financial breakthrough. However, that doesn't mean that we will not receive. We will. Perhaps even materially or financially, that might be. This being true, the reason, though, that God gives back to those who give is not as prosperity teachers falsely imply and exemplify, so people can consume it on their own desires. Keeping it and hoarding it to build up our own kingdom in this life. I need a new car, bright, shiny one, and so I'm going to give. I'm going to sow that seed so I can get myself a car, a shiny one. It's not at all what we read in Scripture. That is not at all what Christ did for us. The Lord instead, what Paul affirms to us, the Lord will fully supply. He will enrich the cheerful giver with what they need to use for what is good work to the honor of the Lord. He constantly replenishes what they or we expend so that the cycle of giving and ministering to others continues. So that we can continue, Paul says it here, to abound in every good work. So that we can continue to be generous in every way. Namely, in our striving and our longing and our working and our laboring for Christ, for the gospel. Our generosity, our giving, being really an imitation, a mimicking of Christ. And his giving for us, purposed at building up the kingdom of God, not our own kingdoms. Through the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Much more could be said, but now we come to our final blessing for this morning. But for me, it is by far the most important, is the greatest blessing. And that is this. Gospel giving glorifies God. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. To glorify God. One of the ways in which we do that is through our obedience to his call for us to give all of ourselves for gospel purposes, for his glory. Paul addresses this in verses 12 and 13 where he writes, ultimately again summarizing, that there, the Corinthians, that our generous contribution will inevitably result in this, God being glorified. How? Well, to begin and simply put, I just mentioned it briefly ago, our obedience to the Lord and his word, to our calling to present our bodies as living sacrifices in imitation of Christ that makes much of Christ and his gospel, brings glory to God. This being true, as I thought more and more about this, the practical implications of this, how giving glorifies God, it's because really, all the other things that we've just spoken of. So let's think through this for a moment. Because gospel giving of ourselves spurs on others to give of all of themselves as living sacrifices for him, what happens? God is glorified. Because gospel giving supplies the needs of the saints, of the church, which brings many thanksgiving to God, he's glorified. Because gospel giving supplies the needs of the saints or the church, enabling her to accomplish the purposes of the church, to make much of Christ, to bring glory to the gospel, both through evangelism and discipleship, what happens? God is glorified. Because gospel giving, which is truly an expression of our love for Christ and his church, because gospel giving unifies the church, which Jesus himself had prayed for, that we would be one, perfectly one, a beautiful and powerful testimony to the world around us, John 17. As a result of that, what happens? As we are united as a people only in and through Christ, God is glorified. One of the main ways in which the Lord and his gospel is reviled is when we are divided, when we are divisive, when we are not loving one another. Avery's affirming that. Makes her sad.
Because gospel giving, church, blesses the giver, enabling more gospel seed to be sown. God, who is the giver of all good things, is glorified. All this being true, for me, as we touched upon a couple Sundays ago when looking upon chapter 8, when it comes to how our giving brings glory to God, more than anything, it is because our giving, when rightly motivated, it is a response to, it is an act of worship. It's a way in which we worship. It's part of our worship. Our worship for the surpassing, unmatched grace of God. Or, as Paul says in the final verse of our text, worship and thanksgiving and praise for the inexpressible gift that was given to us. Jesus Christ, the gift that is our salvation in Christ. Church, our worship of him who gave of himself for us, of him who, though he was rich, yet for our sake became poor so that we in his poverty might become rich. Our worship of him through our imitation of him. Our giving of all of ourselves that others might come to know Christ, believe upon Christ, repent, and be saved. That, above all else, brings glory to God. Great glory to God. So much more could be said, but as we close, I do so simply repeating Jesus' words here. Saberton Hill Baptist Church, truly, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May we be found faithful so that through our giving, truly this act of worship, God would be increasingly glorified. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray.